If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel 2. We're going to start there in topic, and obviously there's two passages, two Gospels that refer to the birth of Jesus, but I want to do things a little differently today. I was sharing with my wife earlier, you know, Christmas and Easter are typically sometimes one of the hardest times to preach because when you come in, you have your central theme and people already know it, so there's a tendency for them to come in expecting to hear what they think you're going to say. And when you think you know what's going to be said, there's a human tendency that, oh, I've been to these before, and we click off and turn off and just daydream and miss out. And so from the natural, it's always, all right, Lord, give me something a little unique. Give me something a different angle. Give me something that's maybe not said before in a way that we've said it. Give me something we can tell the story in a way that maybe can be rememberable to people and impact their life. Because more than being entertaining, the music we're singing today, the message we're going to be talking about today, the words that we're speaking, really the goal is not to bring a light to us, it's to bring a light to Jesus. We're not here to entertain, we're here to draw everybody, including ourselves, into the presence of God to experience Jesus, because I'm a firm believer. I don't care where you're at in life, in your belief system. You can be an atheist, welcome, we love you. But you're only one God encounter away from experiencing the reality of Jesus. Not because someone told you or someone forced you or someone coerced you or someone tried to manipulate you, because you experienced the reality. If you haven't yet, that doesn't mean, again, you're a bad person. That means you're just in the right place at the right time. Amen. Amen. Years ago, quick story, I remember when my daughter was studying for a class and she was reading her textbook and she was trying to answer these questions and, you know, like any student, you have to learn the best ways that work for you and learning and studying and preparing. And as she was studying and trying to fill out the answers to the questions assigned to her that evening, I noticed she was just reading word for word. And so I encouraged her. I said, wait a minute, Logan, if you want to find the answer quicker, kind of start looking at the topic of it. You find the chapter, then start looking at the subtitles. Start reading the subtitles and you get a gist of what's happening. And then if you want to dig deeper, then you start reading line by line. I learned from my dad, you could even just read and skim read and get the gist of what's saying. And then if you want to go farther, you keep drilling and digging deeper. So today I want to tell the story of the birth of Jesus out of the Luke's Gospel chapter 2. But I don't want to do it by line upon line because many of you have read the book. You've seen the movie. And you bought the t-shirt. But I was noticing that as I was preparing, the different translations give different subtitles. Obviously, these are not things that are in the original text or in the original language. It's put in there for our understanding to help us categorize so we can find stuff. But as you begin to read the subtitles of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, each translation makes it a little different. We know that it starts off with the birth of Jesus. In the King James, it does this: pre-ministerial events. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Then they go on to say, AKA, birth of Jesus. I added the AKA, just in case, you know what I mean? But it's the birth of Jesus. Don't we do that in religion a lot of times? We'll add so much stuff that everybody kind of, it just glasses over our eyes and we're like, what? Pre-ministerial events. Just get to the point. The birth of Jesus. Say the birth of Jesus. Then it says the angelic announcement to shepherds. And then it goes on to the angelic host worship God and Jesus. And then it goes on to shepherds confirm the birth of Jesus. And then it starts breaking things down. Different translations did it differently. One translation I like the best is it referred to the birth of Jesus, the shepherds, the prophets in the temple, and Mary and Joseph. I thought, okay, that's easy to remember, very simple. The reason I tell you this, and the reason I'm saying this, is because if you look, the book of Luke chapter 2 is not by coincidence. There's a lot of stuff. Learn to read between the lines. So you want to read the Bible. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to skim the Bible. I want you to read the Bible. Challenge everything I say by reading the Bible and find it out. But the process here, it doesn't just start with the birth of Jesus and stay when he was a baby. We see him as being born as a baby. We see him going to the temple to be dedicated. And we see him coming back to Jerusalem as a young child. We see these three categories happening. In those three categories, I want to just draw my own conclusion, and you'll see that this will verify with the Bible. And I see out of there three different groups of people. We know the first one was the shepherds. Shepherds were those who were outside. We'll say it this way. They were outside the church working. And they heard the angelic message that Christ was born. And what, if you look in that text, whatever translation you read, and you'll notice that when they were in the shock and awe of the angels, and come on somebody, let's not read the Bible as a fairy tale story. Read the Bible as a newspaper. You're working outside. It's the shepherd job was the lowest job of them all. And they're out there with a bunch of sheep that smell, that make noise, and angels show up. If an angel showed up at your work, what would you do? You'd pass out. So the very fact that they didn't pass out, come on now. You'd pass out and then you have to go change your clothes. Let's just be real. You would have not survived that one. And here all of a sudden, in the darkness of the night, in the situation of silence, all they have is these sheep that are making noise, and angels show up and they give them a message. Today's the day Christ is going to be born, and you're going to find a baby in this city wrapped. And the Bible tells us that when they heard the message, they just didn't stay and say, wow, what a cool thing. They pursued to find out what this was really about. They got up. They begin to move in the direction of what the instruction was. An angel said there's a baby born and that baby's the Messiah. You can find the Messiah, but you have to move toward the Messiah. The second story we find in there is a story of these prophets, Simeon and Anna. And here's this gentleman, if you would, and they bring Jesus, according to the law, that the firstborn male is supposed to be dedicated at the temple, and they bring Jesus in. And think about what's going on. There's a lot of stuff, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit leads Simeon into the temple, and he sees, catches eyes of the child, and knows that's the Messiah. He had been promised from heaven that he would live until he would see, that he would live until he would see. And the moment he saw, he held up the baby and blessed the baby and said, all right, Lord, now it's time to take me home. He was like, I've waited long enough. Thank you very much. Let's move this train along. And Anna came over and began to prophesy and recognizing that Jesus was in the house. They had waited for so long, but they finally held the fulfillment of that promise. And last but not least, the third category, and that's Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were coming to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that as they were leaving, there was a group of them. They didn't travel alone, and one assumed the other one had the little boy, Jesus. And as they had gone for a period of time on their journey home, it dawned on them. Wait a minute, something's missing. What's missing? Jesus isn't with us. Do you have him? I thought you had him. Reminds me of a dear friend. I'll not mention since he's in the building right now, but Gary had come into church one day, and his wife said, where's the baby? And he thought, I thought you had the baby. He had left the baby out in the car. Yeah, it takes a while to live that one down. Especially when I keep bringing it up every so many years. Think of the moment. They traveled, they left the city, and they realized, wait a minute, in all our business, in all our journey, in all our to-dos, we forgot the most important thing. And we've done the right thing without the most important thing. And the Bible says they turned around and came back and found him. And where'd they find Jesus? In the temple. He's talking, he's a young guy, and he's talking to doctors and attorneys. And they were amazed at the questions and his answers. Even as a young man, and Mary's like, why did you do this to us? And his response, and again, this is Greg Bruce translation, search it out on your own time. Why'd you do this to us? You kind of freaked us out. You stressed us out. Some parents say, when I get you home, Some of you wouldn't even say anything. You'd start smacking and grabbing the ear. Since I'm telling stories on people, I might as well just continue. I remember years ago, we got a grown man in the house, but I remember when he was 12 years old, and when he was 12, he still looked like a man. He was 6 foot tall, 220 pounds, and 12 years old. And when you would look at him from a distance, you would know, you would think that that is a grown man. You wouldn't think he's about to be a teenager. But one day he got in trouble. I'll never forget this. One day he got in trouble, and his mother decided to take him outside of church. Some of you remember those days. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Don't worry about it. And she grabbed him by his ear. And she says, come on. And I remember this guy who looked like a full-grown man, 200 plus pounds, 6 foot. But when his mother grabbed his ear, he's like, no, mama, please. No, mama, please. He was going to get a whooping. I don't care how big your son is. When mama grabs you, you're going to get a whooping. Even if she has to wait till you're asleep. And everybody's, all the mom said amen to that. Well, obviously they didn't do that to Jesus, but they asked, why in the world did you kind of do all this? And he said, don't you realize I'll be about my Father's business? Today I'm going to bring those three contexts because it's interesting, the timeline of Jesus. I don't think they're there by accident. And I'm going to bring them into a context that I believe that's benefit to us in different areas of our lives, in different seasons of our lives. Maybe you're here today, and I don't know what would motivate you or call it. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe someone picked you up. Maybe you're here on a regular basis. Either way, I want you to know that Jesus loves every one of us, regardless of where we're at on our journey of life. You have to understand that. But there might be people here, those watching or listening from afar, that you're like the shepherds. You're not in the house. You're not in the church. You're on the outside. Maybe life's not going great, maybe it's going great, whatever, but you are disconnected from God. And all of a sudden, someone says, hey, and tells you about Jesus. It might be, hey, let me explain salvation to you. It might be the gospel message. It might be, would you like to go to church with me this Christmas Sunday? Whatever the reason, something on the inside thought, you know what, I'm going to pursue this. And you're here today. Or maybe you're like those in the temple, which we'll say those, we have those that are outside the house, and we have those that are inside the house. Maybe you come to church on a regular basis, never miss it. Doors are open, you're here, you're a volunteer. And a shout out to everybody who was part of our Wednesday night wrapping party for this Tree of Hope. I mean, they did an amazing job. And maybe you're volunteering in all different ministries, and you come and you find yourself living for the Lord. You're doing things well, you're in the right routine and rhythm, but there's things promised that you've yet to get a hold of. Maybe you're believing for a spouse. Maybe you're believing for healing. Maybe you're believing for a financial miracle. You find the promise of God, you're believing, you're praying, and according to Hebrews, through faith and patience, you are waiting it out. And you're like, I know God's got the answer. I know He's the answer. And I've yet get a hold of it. It's one thing to know that the Messiah was coming. It's another thing to hold the Messiah in your hands. It's one thing to know the promises of God. It's another thing to see Him materialized. See, I believe that the promises of God, the Bible says, are yea and amen, which means approved and so be it to us. The Bible also tells us in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it doesn't stop there. If you keep reading, you get down to verse 14, and it said, and key words for me, in my personal opinion, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know what that means? It just doesn't mean that Jesus became a baby, and that's a big part of it. It means what God had said, God had done. It was a fulfillment of the promise. And the fulfillment of a promise is not fulfilled until you can touch it in this world. Do you see the difference? Sometimes people, all we'll do is we'll talk about what God can do or what God wants to do or what God's promised us. And we can celebrate and sing about it and pray about it, but we never see it. And if you can't see it, you haven't fully reached the end of that journey. I'm a firm believer that when God promises you, He not only wants you to receive it, because Jesus said it's the pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom, but he wants you to have it in a way that people that don't know him can see it. I get that out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. I like to say where you become a billboard of the goodness of God wherever you go. And last but not least, there's a third group. The parents of Jesus. Doing the right thing, and in the busyness of the right thing, they lost sight of the most important thing. I think that can happen to any of us. We could get so busy in life, so busy with work, so busy with paying bills, so busy at church, so busy. I mean, this happens even for full-time ministers. So busy doing the work of the ministry, we miss out on the one we are working for. And you wake up in the busyness of life, and you look around and say, wait a minute, we're doing good, but where's the great? Where's the God in this? Have we lost our connection? There's churches are filled across the world with people who go, but still empty on the inside. Go and attend, and are members, and sometimes high position in church, but they've lost their connection with Jesus. And they become exhausted on the inside because now they're not doing it from life, they're doing it out of obligation. And maybe you found yourself that way, and you are serving, and you're giving, and all of a sudden, everything you're giving, you don't even have it inside you like a well anymore, and you are a dry well trying to feed dust to thirsty people. And you wake up one day with the heaviness and the burden and the weight of responsibility and think, what am I doing? How do I reconnect? In either of any of those three things, whichever one you can identify, today I want to close, and we're not going to be long today. Today I want to close with how do we reconnect? How do we make that connection? How do we pursue God in a manner that causes us to not just do something, but do something with results? Anything we do in life, there's ways of doing it right, and there's ways of doing it wrong. You go to the gym, you see people that work out correctly, and you see people that don't have any idea what they're doing. You watch people learn to play an instrument, and some people know how to practice, and some people have no idea what they're doing. People start businesses, and they're running businesses. Some do it right and grow and excel, and some you can look, and after a few minutes, you realize that in management and leadership, they have no idea what they're doing. And just because you do something doesn't mean it's going to produce. Just because you start a business doesn't mean you're going to be successful. Because just because you're in the role or have the title doesn't mean it's right. We have to learn how God does stuff. And when we learn to do it correctly, see, some of us, I joked about playing the drums. I played for years on the worship team here at the church for like 13 years. And then someone better came and took my place. And that was Greg Hand. So what did I do? I had to learn the bass. So I played the bass. He played the drums. And then somebody better than him came in. So he learned guitar. And we just keep shuffling around. But if you've ever learned incorrectly, one of the things that happens is when you begin to learn correctly, the knee-jerk reaction is to go back to the old habit and not the correct rhythm. Some of us, and I include myself in this, we have picked up some bad habits in pursuing God. I'm not here to make things complex. I want to bring things and make them simple. Three things that I believe will help us, all of us, in pursuing God. Regardless if you're outside, you have no connection, relationship with God, or you're inside and you're waiting for God to do what he's promised, or if you're in the rhythm of life and you just lost connection to the life that comes from Jesus. Three things. Number one, if you're taking notes, three important keys, the power of pursuing him. Number one, if you do not look, you will not find. Pretty simple, is it? I remember, you know what, if you've had children, little children, you might have done this, especially if they want to play games, and my daughter would be real little, and she would play hide and seek, and you're so tired, I'm like, okay, you go hide. If daddy hasn't found you in 2 hours, you come back. Come on, don't look at me that way. When she was real little, she was with her mom. See, I should not teach her some of these games. So her mom took her shopping at the mall, and they got in there, and she decided to play hide and seek. Kim all of a sudden noticed that she was doing a good thing, but just lost the greatest thing, and all of a sudden she went into what? Mother mode. And got a hold of management, got a hold of security. They shut that store down, looking everywhere, and within a few minutes, all of a sudden, Logan pops out from the circular rack of clothes and said, I'm here. Some of us are just in the routine of life, and we live our relationship with the Lord that way. We're like, well, if he really wants me to know him, then he'll just pop out. Ta-da! I'm here. I'm Jesus. It don't work that way. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, regardless of where you are in the rhythm, and we see the example being played out in every story. If it was a shepherd outside, if it was Mary and Joseph, or the prophets in the temple, they pursued. Say they pursued. James says it this way, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. God sends people to speak something, to say something, to do something. And if you have nobody, and have you ever heard somebody say, well, if there's a person who lives on a desolate island and no one ever comes and talks to them, and if they die, would they go to heaven or hell since no one's there to preach to or teach or say the good news? My first question is, what's their name? All these crazy things, right? Well, I don't know their name. How'd they get there? Hear me. Are we back to the stork dropping off babies and one just lost on the island? I mean, somehow they got there. But even the Bible says the creation draws attention to heaven. Paul was traveling and ministering, and he came to this town, and they had all these statues, and they had many gods that they prayed to. This is in Acts. And many gods that they prayed to. And he thought, how can I reach them? And he noticed that one of his statues, he began to talk to him and said, I noticed that you are, he basically worked with him and said, I noticed that you have a lot of gods that you pray to. You're very spiritual. And then he said, but I noticed that there is a statue out there that says to the unknown God, because what they did is they didn't want to miss it. They didn't want to mess up. And so they had every god that you can think of, they built and they prayed to. And just in case one of the many, they missed out one, they made a statue and said to the unknown God. What am I telling you? There is internally created within each and every one of us a desire to pursue God. Amen. And they were pursuing anything and everything they could think of. And Paul began to speak and said, I noticed all the statues. And he said, there was one statue that said that you were praying to the unknown God. I'm here today to tell you about him. He didn't try to squash them. He didn't try to stop them. He found where they're at and said, listen, let me help you. And begin to speak into their life. God has ways to communicate to people. He sent his son. He started the process. He created creation to draw your attention to him. Anybody who says it's by chance, just ask him, it was a Big Bang Theory. Two things collided. What created the two things? In my opinion, this is my opinion, like it or disagree, it takes more faith to believe everything happened by chance. It'd be basically like taking a book and say, here's a book, see this novel, okay, what's the chances of this book not having an author? What's the chances of a creation not having a creator? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Point number one, if you do not look, you will not find. And I encourage you to pursue God, but don't do it like anybody else. Don't try to copy somebody. You got to be real. If you do not look, you will not find. Some of the most enjoyable conversations I've had with people when I'm talking to them about the Lord and witnessing is not to people who've come out of church or people who are in church or people who think they got it all figured out. I like talking to people who are just, or being honest, and they're an atheist or agnostics. I love those people, and I have people I work on. I had someone tell me once, oh, you know, you're talking to them, but, you know, they're an atheist. I'm like, well, good. Now I know where they stand. At least they're being honest with me. Because the church is filled with a lot of people who say they're Christians but are truly atheists in their heart. And those are harder people to deal with. I'm just being real. Pray for me, love me, and I'll pray for you. And one of the things I encourage people as I get the opportunity, and I never force it, I'll get the opportunity and I'll ask them, listen, let's do this. Would you be willing to pray one simple prayer? And that's, Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me. In a way that I understand this thing. I'm giving you an opportunity to make yourself. It's a simple prayer. I mean, if you're an atheist and you're right, it should be no big deal to pray that prayer, because if you're right, no one would hear it. But if you're wrong, wouldn't you like for him to begin to work on your life? What do you do? Just getting people to make a directional change. Because if you do not look, you will not find. He's not going to pop out of at a store and say, surprise, I'm here. He did it to Saul, but Saul was pursuing him. Saul was pursuing him incorrectly without revelation. Do you see the difference? Number two, if you're going to pursue him, do it with all your heart. Don't let it be fake. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. With all your heart. God said one time to his people in the Old Testament, you worship me, but your heart is far from me. I don't care if you've never heard about God. I don't care if you're in the process of waiting for God and you're in the house of God, or if you got so busy you found out that the good things have caused you to somehow forget the great and you look around disconnected from God. I'm telling you, as a pastor, might not be your pastor, but as a pastor, let me tell you, don't pursue God just purely out of action. Do it out of a heart. If it doesn't mean anything to you, don't pursue. Don't do it. Don't try to fake it. Don't be weird. Be real. Get to the center of you and say, listen, I want to find God. If this Jesus is real, and that's part of one of our prayers in salvation is, Lord, be real to me in a way that I know, in the way that I process, in the way that I experience, that I can know without a shadow, question, a doubt. Because if, like some of us, if you come through the church world, you get exposed to a lot of different people, and some of it is so weird. And it's with God loves people, but there are some weird people in the world, and some in the church world. I used to ponder why, and I figure we just love and accept everybody. Maybe that's it. People know they get accepted there. But God has a way of working the weirdness out of us. Amen? Yes. But don't be weird. Be real. And if you're going to get real, get serious with God and say, all right, Lord, I want to have an opportunity. I need a moment. I need an encounter. I need you to do something. I'm going to pursue you with my heart. I want to know, are you there? Many times we'll approach God with so many different attitudes, perspective. Like the little boy. All right, I got to tell my story. Every year, I only do it once a year. Like the little boy who wanted a brand new bicycle. If you know this joke, keep it to yourself. Don't laugh before the punchline. And if you do, may the fleas of 1,000 camels rest in your bed tonight. So this little six-year-old boy wanted a brand new bicycle, and he approached his mom and said, Mom, can I get a bicycle? And she said, honey, you know what? Things have been tight. We can't do it this year. But I'll tell you what, because she saw his face just getting sad, and she's feeling bad. She goes, I'll tell you what, if you go and pray and ask Jesus to give you a bicycle and he gives you one, you can have one. And he said, that's good enough. He had a little opportunity. You know what I mean? It's like the ugly guy who approached the girl and said, would you like to go out with me? And she said, no way. And he goes, "Is it? You won't even give me a chance? She said, not one in a million. He goes, I got at least one chance. And he thought, well, I got one shot at this. So he went across the street to the church and walked down to the altar and knelt down and began to pray. And he said, oh, God, if you, and he began to barter with God, which a lot of people try to do. And he said, God, if you'll give me a brand new bicycle this year for Christmas, I will be good for the rest of my life. Good prayer, some might say. And he began to walk away, and he thought, I don't want to lie to God, and I can't keep that since he would get in trouble a lot, like some friends that I have and family members. And so he came back to the altar and knelt down and said, God, if you give me a brand new bicycle this year for Christmas, I will be good for a whole year. And he thought about it. I want a bike so bad, he thought, but a year's a long time. As he's pondering what he could offer and how long he could be good, he noticed the nativity scene, and he walked over and looked at the beautiful nativity scene that some of you might have, and you got the shepherds, and then you got the wise men, and they weren't there anyway, but it's sure cool to sell them a package because you wouldn't pay that price for less pieces. So anyway, stay with me. I'm moving too fast for some of you. The wise men didn't come later, but anyway. And he looked at the baby Jesus and the mother and Joseph, and he picked up that baby Jesus and held it so carefully in his hands. And he went back and knelt, and he folded his hands in prayer, and he said, oh, God, if you ever want to see your son again. Thank you to all those who laughed. Thank you for all those who pity laughed. Thank you for all of it. It's my joke, and I like it, so... I got plenty more. So if you don't laugh, I'll keep telling them to you something. No. I think a lot of times in the church world, we try to do that. We barter with God. We try to manipulate God. We try to work the system. But you know what works? To approach him with the real heart. Yes. True heart. Amen. Be real. Be genuine. When you worship, let it come from your heart. Don't just do it because you like the song or you like the lights. If you're going to read the Bible, just don't do it so you read a chapter and get it over with. Approach it with the attitude. Number one, if you do not look, you will not find. Number two, if you're going to seek him, do it with your heart. Last but not least, and we see in all three stories this to be held true. Number three, don't quit until you connect. Amen. The journey's not over when you think it's over. It's not over till you connected with God. Yes. But I prayed. We'll pray again. Jesus said, if you keep asking, you keep knocking. In the Greek, the word is just not knock, it's keep knocking. Yeah. Have a tenacity within yourself that if you're going to serve God and pursue God, you're going to be real, you're going to be genuine, you're going to do it from your heart, and you're going to pursue him, and you don't quit. Amen. Until you see. Romans 4, and Abraham considered not his own body, yeah, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise was well able. These are stories we read, and we read quickly, and we say, wow, that is so awesome. But it took years and years and years in their lives. Some of us, we have the patience of 10 minutes. But Hebrews 6:12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, another translation says patient endurance, inherit the promises of God. You want to receive what God has available for you in heaven, but you can have access to it on this side of eternity, then when you walk this process of faith out, it's just not, I tried it. It's, I'm obeying God. I'm doing it from my heart, and I'm going to obey him and keep pursuing him until, and the Bible says, having done all, stand, which means stay consistent. Don't let go. I remember one time many years ago, my neighbor had this particular dog, and it was a King Corso, which is a beautiful animal, and those things have a bite stronger than a pit bull. Beautiful dog. And one day I was leaving the house to go to work, and I noticed something strange that day as I looked across the yard and I saw into his yard, his dog had jumped up and had grabbed hold of a branch and was hanging on to it. But what was unique was not that the dog was biting a branch. We see a lot of dogs might grab a stick or a branch, but this branch was still connected to the tree. 8 feet high. And he had climbed that tree, jumped up, bit that branch, and was moving everything in it to get that branch down. And why? Because he got a hold of something that he wanted. And regardless of what it was, he was going to get it. We need that tenacity in our walk with God, folks, where we're not easily distracted or deterred or not swayed, the Bible says, James says, by every wind of doctrine, but we set our focus of what God shows us. And when you begin to pursue God, see, I'm going to experience God. I need a deeper experience with God. I'm telling you, the things that you have experienced, the things you have learned, the things we have all had encounters with God in different areas is not all that God has for us. They're amazing, they're genuine, they're real, but if you think that God's out of blessing you, that God's ran out of ideas to give you, if God's ran out of opportunities to help you, you're missing it. There is so much more in store. I like to say it this way, with Jesus, the best is yet to come. And so I encourage people as you pursue God, if you're on the outside trying to get in and figure out this Christianity thing, or you're on the inside and I'm just waiting for God to fulfill the answer that he's promised me, or if you're on the journey of, I got so busy that in doing the good, I've lost the great, and I need to go back and make a reconnect. Don't stop until you make a connection. Mary and Joseph didn't say, oh, well, we lost Jesus. He was important to us. Boy, the angel, we got to remember what he said. We'll have to tell somebody. Hopefully we can find him one day. He shows up and we can tell him all that we heard. No, they said, we need to go find him. We need to reconnect with him. They didn't go back to where they were and say, have you seen him? Nope, I haven't seen him. Oh, well, at least we tried. They said, I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep looking until I connect. When you begin to pray with a tenacity, when you begin to believe with a tenacity, when you begin to live with a tenacity, that regardless of the cost, regardless of the delays, we talk about all these stories in the Bible. Noah building an ark. He spent 120 years building that doggone ark. 120 days, I'd have been out of there. I would have figured out, okay, if flood's coming, how can I build a raft big enough for me? Come on, somebody. I would have modernized, downsized, and made it streamlined. And I would have told my family, if you want one, just do what I did. Come on, you know you would have done that. Building a giant ark for a bunch of animals you don't even see and it's never rained before. You have talked yourself out of us. Some of us have talked ourselves out of some of the greatest things that God has for us, and we get to the doorstep of victory and we begin to compromise and settle for less because we think, well, if he would have done it, he would have done it already. I might as well just make the best of what I have, and you stay stuck at the level that was never intended for you. Don't quit. Say, I won't quit. See, I won't quit until I connect. Make that connection. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. It's not always immediate, and I wish it was. But it depends how hungry are you. John Osteen used to preach a message many years ago, Joel Osteen's dad. How big is your want to? Because some of us, our want to ends after a 5-minute prayer. And I'm not saying nonstop pray. I'm saying live a life where I'm expecting that if God said it, I'm going to have it. Amen. And I will not quit until I hold it and somebody else can see it. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. If you'd be so gracious, if you bow your head and close your eyes, no one moving around, we're going to close in prayer. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question and one question only. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. This is your opportunity. You don't have to live with the guilt of your past mistakes and sins. You don't have to live with the bondage of addiction. You don't have to live with fear and pain that the devil's trying to destroy. For John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Out of a simple prayer, Romans 5 and Romans 10 tells us you can experience salvation, connection. I'm going to say a prayer and I want you to just repeat it from your heart. If this is you and you're like, Pastor, I've never heard the gospel before, or I didn't realize that it's more than rules, that it's a real relationship, or Lord, Pastor, I've been so busy with stuff, I've lost that connection for whatever reason. I've allowed space between me and my relationship with Jesus. And I know that he's not number one in my life. But today I want to get things right. If any of those are you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, say this prayer from your heart, out loud. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I believe in my heart And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen.